What is your favorite toy? Do you remember it? Do you have one? Do you still have it, for that matter? One of my brother and I had those toys of old, you might remember. Those Tonka toys. Remember those Tonka toys? Those trucks, cars. I still have both of them right now at home. They're probably pushing 60 years old. I still have them in the garage. My brother had his, but he didn't want it anymore. And I don't know if I want to take it. Sure. I let one of my grandsons play with it years ago. My oldest grandson in Houston area, when he was little, before they moved to Houston, played with it a little bit in our old backyard, old house. Seemed to enjoy it, but not as much as the toys they have now. Of course, my sister didn't think much about these Tonka toys. My brother and I, when he was probably 2-3 years old, used to play in the dirt with our Tonka toys there underneath the kitchen window in the dirt at our old house there in Tri-Cities. And of course, during the summertime, my sister would have the window open to the kitchen so she can do dishes and cool air come in during the summertime over there in the Tri-Cities. But of course, with my brother and I Tonka toys, we had an opportunity to start digging up the dirt and start flipping up through the window, get my sister dirty. And since she was doing the dishes, probably got her muddy. And of course, she didn't appreciate that, so she started spraying us with the hose through the window. But it helped out. Helped out my brother and I wash our trucks down that afternoon. So what's some of the popular toys today? Some of you might remember these. My grandson likes to play with them. Remember what they're called? The Transformers. I can actually say they're pretty sophisticated, and since this is one of my grandson's toys of the Transformers, it's actually one of the simpler ones. I've seen some of those other ones are pretty big and complex. And they're pretty sophisticated. So that's my title, brethren. Being a Transformer. I want you to look at a few character traits of transformation. What would this involve? Well, one would involve, of course, conversion, of which Paul also used and talked about. Conversion, in a religious context, generally refers to a change from one belief system to another, or from a non-belief to a belief. Is that all there is to conversion? Let's look at Paul and Barnabas when they traveled toward Jerusalem in Acts. Let's go to Acts 15. They described what they saw on their journey back to Jerusalem to consult with the other apostles on the subject of circumcision. So let's read what Paul and Barnabas observed. Acts 15. Verse 3, one verse, verse 3. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So these Gentile converts rejoiced that not only they gave up what they believed in, but they also were accepted into that church, into the church as well. So this conversion, these Gentile converts went through, of course, involves change. Big change. But change from what? Well, in the Bible, conversion is representative as a miraculous life-transforming process. These Gentiles, at that time, were heavy into superstition, idolatry, and of course, pagan worship. But now, they gave that up to turn around to the true the true God. They went through a process that needs an active intervention from God. Maybe God was working in these Gentiles' lives. And of course, God may have initiated that whole process. This is what Christ did to the apostles, and later, on the road to Damascus, Apostle Paul. Let's turn back a few chapters to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verses 19. It was during Peter and John's preaching in Jerusalem around the temple area. They had just healed a lame man, which of course astonished the locals. Realizing that, Peter and John reminded the people that it wasn't them that was doing this miraculous change, but by the power of Jesus Christ, the one who was just previously executed and crucified. Acts 3, verses 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If the people were surprised or amazed, and if they are convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, then these people need to change, to convert, or in other words, transform from their old pagan way of life to the life of Christ the Lord. Here in Luke's writing, Peter uses the words be converted. He is conveying an action, an idea of an action to resist temptation, of walking down the wrong path, and to turn, or with these converts or these pagans, return to a path of righteousness instead of sin or idolatry. It is a personal conviction, a personal conversion. It for them was a personal transformation. Besides positive traits of our transformation, there are also negative ones that we need to know about. Keep in mind that for these converts to do this conversion, these pagans, they were given up a lot because they were told by the Roman authorities to worship their gods and their deities. So to convert from a multiple deities to a single one with other forms of worship that the Jews performed was hard on these Gentile converts, especially being persecuted themselves, not only from the Roman side of the government, but their own family members. So the negative part, that is, being aware of other people's transformation, Paul points out in 2 Corinthians. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 14. This chapter is, in part, Paul defending his actions brought against him. It may have been that he was accused of teaching something different than the other apostles, which, of course, we all know was not true. This led Paul to come out and say that they were in danger of receiving another message and felt that they had already done so. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So these influencers, these were imposters. They were crafty and being fraudulent. It was probable that these people saw a great advantage of using this new religion that Christ was teaching through his apostles and Apostle Paul for their own benefit. even for their own power over these brethren or over these converts. They may have seen some of these Christian followers hand over their property to the hands of the apostles so food and shelter can be dispersed for the others of the Christian faith. And they want a part of that. Maybe pretending to be apostles themselves so they can come into a share of such wealth. Paul's words of transforming themselves was showing that these hypocritical and deceitful people were showing themselves to be apostles as sent by Christ. That's how clever they were. By Paul making a reference to Satan's transformation, shows how clever and cunning these imposters were. That's how good they were. They probably even used maybe philosophical and Greek philosophy involved as well as part of their speech to make that conversion, to convert these people over to their way. Let's turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, where Paul talks about this transforming power of Christ in us. Paul addresses the spiritual mindedness that the people need to have to overcome a sinful way, and of course of those deceitful teachers. Paul states bluntly that if you don't allow or don't have God's Spirit dwelling in you, then you are not walking with God as He expects. Romans 8, verses 9 through 14. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, if the Spirit of God dwells in them, their actions and behavior should demonstrate that they are following Christ. Paul emphasizes in the Spirit, that is, they should be spiritually minded. They are under the direction and influence of the Holy Spirit, just as we are today. Just as we are or should be. The expression Paul uses, to dwell in one or dwells in you, which Paul mentions twice here, denotes intimacy of connection, a connection to God and His ways via His Holy Spirit. When Paul concludes with, He is not His, in verse 9, it's as if Paul is saying that they are not part of the family of God, or like a kinsman of Jesus Christ. A kinsman is like a reference for a family. But if you are, then what does Paul say? That if you are part of the family of God, of having meekness, love, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so on. And this leads to my main scriptures. It's a powerful one that Paul spoke. Still in Romans, but it's in Romans 12. Romans 12. First couple of verses of Romans 12. Paul begins to explain to the brethren that they need to begin to consecrate themselves to the Lord. The brethren and followers of Christ needed to change into acceptable Christian conduct. You could say he was petitioning them to change, to transform. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul begins with these words, I beseech you. What's another way of him saying, I beg of you, please. It's a strong introduction that he's addressing to these Christian, to their Christian living, that they need to start living a life that imitates Christ the Lord. Not anybody else, not any of these apostles, not the Roman government or the Roman deities. They have a duty to perform, to change, to transform. What's the other wording Paul used? For example, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, Paul was using an offering analogy like the animal sacrifices during the times of the holy days at the temple. What a visual. What a way to get his point across. Such offerings was an expression by the person who gave it as a way to say he or she is committed to God and his ways. Likewise, Paul is saying that you have God's Spirit, then you are to devote yourself to God as if you had no longer any claim on yourself. In other words, no longer to do what we want to do, but submission and the will of God is what he wants you to do. And also notice Paul's words of reasonable service in verse 1. Reasonable service. This is another analogy of the devout priest serving God in the temple. I'm sure a lot of these converts and the local people know about the priest in the area and what they do, what they perform. It's a humbling for such dedication. That's all these priests do, serve God. They're dedicated and focused on God. The word rendered conformed means to put on the form, fashion, or appearance of another. So examples can include pride, pursuing luxury, wealth, and even extravagant clothing. It may also refer to anything pertaining to the habit, manner, dress, and style of living, or other such worldly things. We've read in the Bible that talks about not to do any kind of carvings in your body, like the world does now with tattoos. And they call it fashionable. Look at the way people even dressed. I mean, my wife and I have even watched these TV shows with guys or gals with tattoos all over the bodies. And they look so nice until they show their tattoos all over themselves. And it now just kind of takes away from God's creation of not having anything like that engraved in your body. Even where people are dressed. I remember years ago, I used to volunteer at the police department 27 years ago or so. And back then, some of you may remember that guys walk around with their pants or shorts halfway down their legs. out in public. They call it sagging. And you see the butt cheeks. And that, they do that in public and everything. And they call that fashionable? You don't see much about that anymore or witness that anymore. So I think maybe they kind of grown up on that a little bit. Paul is pointing out that we are to produce a mindset acceptable to the world? No. Acceptable to God. And not find pleasure in the pompous and vanity of this world. Look at another word Paul uses, the theme of my message. The focus here, transformed, or transformation. What did Paul mean by this statement? Well, the Greek word means metamorpho. Sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? It's where we get the word metamorphosis. It is the same Greek word used in Mark chapter 9, verses 2, where Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up the mountain where he was transfigured before them. Transfigured, the same word Paul uses. The definition from dictionary.com describes this word as a complete change in appearance, character, and circumstances, and so forth. Paul is emphasizing to put on another form, or to change that form you have now. He's using this strong word to get across to the brethren to change a habit, a bad habit, to that of a good habit. That of Christ, our Lord. And by the renewing, by making new, changing our views and feelings toward God. To be a new person. Paul also used the same wording in Ephesians 4:23, where he said to be renewed in the Spirit. This isn't based on feeling. It's not about how I feel today to be transformed. It is based on doing. It's an attitude of action. As Paul points out by saying that you may prove yourself. And how do you prove yourself? By some kind of action. Let's look at another place that Paul uses this word for transformed. In 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3, the Christian converts at Corinth were being influenced by outside detractors. Seemed like a common theme, doesn't it, with Paul? These converts wanted proof of Paul's authority and apostleship. Paul is trying to get them to focus not only on their proper attitude, but on the spiritual message he's presenting to them as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. One commentary explained about the mirror that Paul describes here. Well, we all know mirrors wasn't really back then they have like we have now. Mirrors during ancient times of the Greeks and Romans were made of just polished metal. It gave a cloudy or fuzzy look, somewhat of a distorted image. Paul was using the veil analogy that they need to unveil or uncover their face to behold their own potential. Take the blinders off, if you will, another way of looking at it. That is, being transformed into the same glory as Christ our Lord. As if Paul is saying that we can behold God's glory, but can't see it perfectly yet. He is showing that they need to transform their mind as well to that of Christ, so when the time comes, the body too will be transformed spiritually, as he mentions later in chapter 5. Transforming ourselves on the inside will help develop and show proof on the outside as evidence to the world that we are and what we represent, the truth and the way of God. I try each time when I play baseball, even though I enjoy the game, I will not conform to their ideals and sways. We've all gone through that. A lot of them ask me, well, why can't you play on Saturday? I just come out and tell them. I go, well, I'll go to church then. Oh, can't you get an excuse from your minister or something? I'm sure a lot of us heard about that before. Not only in baseball, but even my softball league. I had one of the guys tell me that, especially when we got close to the playoffs. Sorry, can't make it. This takes time, effort, and work to transform our character, our attitude, our minds, and our way of life to that of Christ our Lord. I would like to end with 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 16 through 18. Paul was showing the converts in Corinth of their potential. These converts, of course, include previous pagan Gentiles, of what the true God has in store for them. It was not like that these Gentiles had believed before of their pagan idol-worshipping ways. Many of the followers and converts during that time, especially of the Roman Gentile world, were struggling with all aspects of life, but Paul was providing hope for them. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is helping these Corinthians to keep their faith and hope up. Part of the reason why we go to the feast, tabernacles, we worship for God as he commands us, and yet it helps rejuvenate ourselves and keep our faith and our focus. Paul, in preparing them for their trials and rewards, if these converts stay focused. Just as we are today, but try to keep in mind that the difficulties of life today is temporary. Let's remember the transfiguration of Jesus Christ so we can look beyond where we are now to a time when we will be fully transformed in preparation of his soon coming kingdom.